This is our whole world. Now, what we are supposed to be doing is stay focused on the Bible. Do not get nervous. I think John Hagee or someone else came out with another blood moon prophecy. I want to show you something. I was looking at this. It was too long to actually try and print out. And this is the number of type of end of the world prophecies that have been here before. We've spoken about this before. We had the Romans talking about the end of the world in 634 B.C. before Christ. Many Romans feared that the city would be destroyed in the 120th year of its founding. There was a myth that 12 eagles had revealed to Romulus, one of the founders of Rome, a mystical number representing the lifetime of Rome. And some early Romans hypothesized that each eagle represented 10 years. Now you can get this yourself. This is right off Wikipedia. There's over 300 or 400 end time predictions that have been made that have fallen on its face. Some by pagans, some by Christians, some by Jews, some from other religions, some from cults like Jehovah's Witnesses. But the point is, everybody says it's going to be the end. Every 20 or 30 years, the end is coming. I don't even think we realize how many times the end of the world or the end of the church or the end of the age was predicted. In the year 66, Simon Bar Joria and Essene. The Essene sect of Jewish ascetics saw the Jewish revolt against the Romans in the year 66 to 70 as the final end time battle. By the authority of Simon, coins were minted declaring the redemption of Zion. Then we have Hilary of Poitiers, not that Hilary. 365, the year 365 announced at the end what happened that year. Martin of Tours, 375 to the year 400, stated that the world would end before 400, writing, quote, "There is no doubt that Antichrist has already been born, firmly established already in his early years. He will, after achieving maturity, achieve supreme power." And you thought they didn't have a National Enquirer in the year 375 to 400. And it goes on and on and on. Hippolytus. We have Gregory of Tours calculated the end occurring between the year 799 and 806. 848, we had another prediction. Between 992 and 995, various Christians, they were saying that Good Friday coincided with the Feast of the Annunciation, and this had long been believed to be the event that would bring forth the Antichrist and thus the end times within 3 years. Sound familiar? Antichrist, end times, reading the newspaper, predicting the end. The year 1000, that's a significant year, it must end in that year. Pope Sylvester II, he said the millennium apocalypse at the end of the Christian millennium. Various Christian clerics predicted the end of the world on this date, including Pope Sylvester II. Riots occurred in Europe. Pilgrims headed east to Jerusalem. John of Toledo predicted the end of the world during 1186 based on the alignment of many planets. Pope Innocent III predicted the world would end 666 years after the rise of Islam. See, the popes can really handle the Bible. And we go on and on. We have London astrologers, Thomas Munzer, 1525, would mark the beginning of the millennium, according to this Anabaptist. His followers were killed by cannon fire in an uneven battle with government troops. He died under torture and was beheaded. Not a good prediction. Hans Hut predicted the world would end on this day. This was 1528. We go on and on. Even Martin Luther got into the act a little bit, predicted the end of the world would occur no later in 1600. Sabbatai Levi used the Kabbalah. This rabbi from Smyrna, Turkey, figured that Messiah would come in this year. That was in 1648. Am I making anybody tired yet with all these end time predictions? I mean, how could they be wrong? You had 700 shots at it. Cotton Mather, Puritan preacher. Yeah, even Puritans fall into this now and then. Mather's third and final prediction, the end of the world. So, three times, Cotton Mather. There's always, you know, he had a lot of Mathers that were very faithful, increase. And he had a family that was faithful. But there's always one in the family. So, three times he tried to predict the end of the world. And now recently, as we go through the ages, we have everybody from Gene Dixon to Jim Jones to the Jehovah's Witnesses groups a couple times, even Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, predicted the generation of 1948 would be the last generation and that the world would end by 1981. Smith identified that, quote, he could be wrong, but continued to say in the same sentence that his prediction was a deep conviction in my heart, and all my plans are predicated upon that belief. Now, that's the problem. When you start getting Christians worried that the end is going to be next week or next year, how motivated will Christians be to have children? How motivated will Christians be to give them a godly education? How motivated will they be to take on the culture, to encounter the culture? And it is no coincidence that as things continue, and now with this left behind generation, for the last 100 years, as we continue to tell people the end is coming, the church age is going to end, we're not going to make any continued progress, you put people in a state of panic and they freeze. And that's not what our Lord would have us to do. God has a progressive plan in history of conquering the world. Jesus and his message, his Bible, will spread over the entire world, and all the nations will eventually pay him homage. Now, where do I get a crazy idea like this? Well, it's not from Gene Dixon. It's from Scripture. Read the Bible, and as we've been screaming at times for the last 4 weeks, now in our 5th week, the true New World Order does not sit in Brussels. The true New World Order does not sit with a supercomputer named the Beast or super satellite or a space station or any of these other things. The true New World Order was established by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and descended into heaven, all bets were off, the game was over, Christ's kingdom would conquer. And I'm telling you, the same way cowboys might have panicked the first time they saw an automobile, and people panicked the first time they saw a computer, even this new technology will eventually serve the plans of Jesus Christ. We're in a time of transition now, but it is not a time to panic, because our Lord is truly reigning. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you reign from on high. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, that with all these crazy predictions and different so-called experts from all parts of the world trying to discourage us at times, that we should be focused on the simple things of building your kingdom and glorifying you through ourselves, through our family, through our place of business, that wherever we are in the world, that is a calling. And that is our ministry. And we pray, dear God, that you keep us faithful and that your true new world order, commenced by your Son, would continue. And we always thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we went into the fact that we are a nation. We went into the fact that we have a law that our God gave us to follow, a perfect law, not like the law that you get out in society. It was from someone's opinion. We have a government structure that our God gives us. We believe that a king should reign. The problem is, he's in heaven. He's not down here on earth. So we don't worship men here. There's no God-man that they can come up with that we're supposed to follow before we follow the word of God, no matter how brilliant they sound. Now, in the next election in this country, it'll be someone else that's going to save us, save the economy, save the country, stop the wars, tulips in everybody's garden, and you know, and just cotton candy for everyone, and we'll be tricked again, guaranteed, including many Christians. Like they were saying, how can we vote for Obama? We have to do the godly thing and vote for Romney, a Mormon, who says that Jesus really wasn't God, and that when you die, you'll have celestial virgins in heaven to enjoy forever. That's what we're supposed to do. So the point of today's sermon is, you can pick what man is doing to follow, like we have embodied in the United Nations, and we'll read a little bit about that later, where they are claiming the entire earth for men and for their humanistic kingdom. And it's amazing that we sit here today and the UN is roughly, what, without traffic, maybe 30 minutes away, 35 minutes away. I mean, with traffic in New York, it could be 3 hours away, but this is how Christ reigns. We have the central office of the fake New World Order in our own city. We live in New York. But at this time, you have hundreds of thousands of faithful Christians in this city, despite the bad press that we get, who are worshiping Christ on this day. The people in the church are celebrating the real New World Order, the real organization that is taking over the world to bring a message of salvation and hope and peace and love. And we do it without bombs, without forced sterilization, without bringing nations down to increase our power. The fake New World Order sits in Manhattan. And they're up to about 150-something countries now, and they make all types of plans, and they're really wise. Countries like China, that have a forced one-child policy that will grab a woman and force her to have an abortion, they're on the Human Rights Policy Council in the United Nations. Makes perfect sense, right? You have countries like Iran that will be on some type of peace council. They're very wise. They really know what they're doing. So the real New World Order is here. Foolishness and man's wisdom is sitting in Manhattan right now, making all these grand plans. Meanwhile, the past century we had was the bloodiest century in the history of the world, and God willing, the next century won't be like the one in the past. But that's what happens when you put your faith in men and in man's wisdom. Now, point number one in the sermon, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was the beginning of the end for Satan's world order. Now, why did Jesus come? Why did he come to this planet? Well, we have to turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we get our answer. Now, if we look at verses 1 through 8, John explains to us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus Christ came, like he said, not like other kings to be served, not to party, not to be like one of these sultans and one of these sheikhs in one of these Middle Eastern countries, not to purchase party girls and buy yachts and do these other things. He came to serve. He came to break the chains, every chain that bound people on this planet. If they look to Christ, you will have salvation. And even when it looks really bad, when things aren't going very well, look to your God. He's right next to you. And this is the history of our people. When things look the worst, God stands up for his people. That's why we're not to be afraid. I don't care if there's the United Nations. I don't care if they got a supercomputer that can count the number of hairs on my head. I could care less. God is in control. Christ is reigning. Not a human being, not a government. And he's going to expand his territory. Now turn to the Gospel of John, We're in 1 John, now we're going to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. What page is that?
798.
Bible computer is healthy and working. So John chapter 19, verses 1 through 30. This is how the true New World Order was established. This is the empire that will stand. This is what Daniel talked about, a kingdom that smashes all the empires in history and continues to grow and engulfs the entire earth. Is this pie in the sky stuff? Are there people in China worshiping right now the same way we are? China's pretty far from here, isn't it? Do you read any Chinese apostles? Aren't there churches meeting right now, even though they might be killed in Egypt? Do you read about the apostle to Egypt? We have Eskimos in Alaska worshiping. Do you have any Alaskan apostles? So somehow this gospel has covered the planet and will continue to cover the planet. Now let's read true history. Let's read the real conspiracy that our Lord led to destroy the works of the devil. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greatest sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" The same thing many churches would say today if Jesus walked into their church and said, "You are sinning against me by saying that men marrying men is a faithful act and women marrying women is a faithful act." What would they say? "Get him out of here!" Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, maybe there is something called God's Sovereignty, and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The title then read, "Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city." And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, all the languages of that part of the world, so everyone could read it. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews." Then he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, that's John, whom he loved, he saith unto him, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, that it was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, I'm almost done, I'm getting there, I'm kind of there, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is the beginning of the true New World Order. And on that sign, what did they write? The King of the Jews. And they wrote it in Latin. They wrote it in the Greek. And they wrote it in Hebrew. Am I lying? Isn't this what the scripture says? Now, why would God, by his sovereignty, because he knows all things and he predestines all things that come to pass by his will, not by my will, not by your will, not by the will of the United Nations, why would he have this done? Why would he have this done? Because I'm telling you, in this sign is a prophecy. Because Jesus was called the King of the Jews, but the same message that he's king, he's the messianic king, would be brought to those that speak Greek and even to those that speak the Latin. Our Christ, the Messiah of the Jewish people, is no longer the Messiah of just the Jewish people. He's Messiah for everyone. And everyone was able to read that sign. And that was a foretelling of what was going to happen. That a Gentile ruler, when challenged to take the sign down, says, what I've written, I've written. It can't be changed. So this is a foreshadowing. This is how his territory is going to be increased. Christ destroys the work of the devil by the cross. And now once he ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of his Father, now that the law has been fulfilled, it is finished by the cross. The chains have been broken. Sin no longer reigns. The devil has been cast down, like Jesus says in the Gospels. I see Satan be cast down like lightning from heaven. I'm paraphrasing, but we get the picture. So how can we think that the kingdom of God or the territory of Jesus is just in our little building or in some other church building or just for a certain group or a certain people? It's impossible. Point number two, we'll build on this. Jesus Christ's resurrection established a true world order until the end of time. Resurrection Sunday, which we love to celebrate, many people call it Easter, is a celebration of Christ beginning his everlasting kingdom. Turn to, we'll continue in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That's how spiritually blind they were. The Passover is walking around with them and explaining things, and they still can't see it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto the woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have been born him hence, tell him where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, he was from Brooklyn, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither my hand, and thrust it into thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, so much for the History Channel saying Jesus never claimed to be God. My Lord and my God. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, that's you and me, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We have a basic message. It's a simple mission, but no one said it was going to be easy. God gave Adam the earth, even after he sinned. But how would it be for Adam in the earth, in that covenant of grace that he had to make with Adam, when Adam broke the covenant of works and broke God's commands? What did he have to do? He had to sweat. He had to really work to get the ground to produce something. And then with Noah, when it looked really bad, Noah was not a very successful preacher. How many people did he convert? Exactly. So just 8 people got on the ark. The whole world perished. Things didn't look too good for Noah, but God made a covenant with him, and through that covenant, the line of the Messiah continued. So when things look really bad, God still comes to the rescue. And then after Noah, we have Abraham, and God promised a son, that the seed of Messiah would be born from the body of Abraham. Abraham was kind of old, wasn't he? His wife was kind of old. So much so that even when God came and promised the child would be born, Sarah laughed. And then she tried to deny it. And God said, I heard you laugh. Now you got to name the kid Isaac, which means God laughed. She was reminded for the rest of her life, don't doubt what God can do. And then from Abraham, the covenant was made again with Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. The people agreed to marry God as a people, to be attached to Him and no other gods. And then after Moses, we see, even though they were given this small strip of land, through the new covenant made through Jesus Christ, we would have all things, the entire world. It's a simple message, it's a simple mission, but it's going to be a difficult one. There are giants in the land. You're going to have to fight. The church will have to fight. So it's not going to be easy. But whoever said we lose? I'm just trying to find it in the Bible. Every time I see a crisis, every time I see a covenant made with the man or with the people, our God stands up for them. And regardless about how much we try and screw it up, and how incompetent an army we are at times, our King on High, King Jesus, will guarantee the victory. Get out there and do it. That's the message. So, we're celebrating the real New World Order, the beginning of the everlasting kingdom. And it's not some time in the future, it's already begun. It will see its fullness in the future. We don't have everything now, but what an honor our God has given us to be able to save the souls of people through His Word. He gives us the Spirit, He works through us. What greater honor can a man or woman have than to save someone from the fires of hell? I don't know. Can you put a price tag on that? I don't think so. Now let's go to the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
800.
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, and that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, the Paracletos, the Comforter, is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, which they were concerned about, what about our people, and in all Judea, the half Jew. I'm sorry, that's still the Jew. And in Samaria, the half-Jew, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them, one apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. So here we have, Christ goes into heaven, He makes His ascension, He's at the right hand of the Father, and all power is given to Him. And then instead of the way it used to be in the world, where we like to say all hell broke loose, all heaven broke loose. People were healed, people came to faith, the blind were able to see, the lame were able to walk. This is what the whole book of Acts was about. And then as these gifts start to go on the wane, because they were just a witness for people at that time, because we see even towards the end in Paul's epistles, he has companions that he doesn't heal. He leaves them in certain areas because they were too sick to come and meet him or to do the work with him. So even though these gifts start to wane, the gospel still conquers through lands and nations and expands our territory. Expands the territory. So you can be a nation, a group that's attached by an ethnicity or a common origin, but you need a territory. You need a land to inhabit. And now that land for us as the entire world. So let's go over to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. And let's see what's happening here. How does this kingdom begin to really take off? Well, these are the words of a man who, before Christ was crucified, was running away, was scared to death, didn't understand what was going on. But now we see, after the crucifixion, Peter, who is just like us, there's a tremendous change in his spirit. So the man who once ran away from the Jewish authorities, look at what he says now. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," maybe God really is in control, "ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaking concerning him," this is David speaking, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that in the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh," there goes that covenant again, "he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," which is the hand of power, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is reigning.
Amen.
He is truly reigning. We have scientific proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. The gospel started to be spread by 12 disciples minus one, because one was an apostate. And then we see that more leadership is brought into the fold. But look at what we have now. Even though we agree with many, disagree with many of their premises, Catholics have close to 1 billion people on the planet. Now, many of them are not true believers. They're trapped under a system that hides the word from you. But many are. Remember, pick on the Pope, give witness to the Catholic. We, like a lot of Protestants, like to pick on the Catholic and then kiss the feet of the Pope when you need something. Okay? We have it reversed. You go after the corrupt leadership, not the people. 1 billion Catholics, it's got to be close to 1 billion so-called Protestants. Something happened. Even if people ruined the message in their particular church, somehow the message got out. I think this prophecy is being fulfilled. I think what Jesus Christ said is absolutely true. The UN might not last another 50 years the way things are going, but Christ's world order will last.
Amen.
So point number three, our Lord defeated the greatest empire, the Romans, religious system, the Jews, and philosophical system, the Greeks, the world has ever seen, all at once. So he took the smartest, the toughest, and quote, the most holy. And when they thought they had him dead to rights through the schemes of the devil on the cross, smacks him around, knocks him out in one shot. These represented the greatest challenge to Christ's kingdom, and still do today. This type of system that tries to dominate men politically and through so-called wisdom and through a false religious system, we see the same traits are still with us today. That's what this whole UN garbage, this whole realignment, that's what it means. Every other day you have a new politician saying, I think it was former Secretary Hagel said it the other day, oh, don't worry, in with all the troubles, we can really establish a new world order. Think so? You think things are going well in the Middle East right now? How about Africa? How about in the Ukraine? Do people really want to continue to be dominated by human institutions? By governments that have rejected God? Don't we have some problems of our own in this country? Are people really going to stand for it? Will they submit to another man, or will they submit to Christ? Now, the United Nations. Now, I'm not looking to start trouble or get myself in trouble or say anything that's overtly political. I don't want to do that. But this abomination called the United Nations, this headquarters of trash and blasphemy, sits in Manhattan. Now, the United Nations is an intergovernmental organization established on the 24th of October, 1945, to promote international cooperation. A replacement for the ineffective League of Nations, the organization was created following the Second World War to prevent another such conflict. At its founding, the UN had 51 member states. There are now 193. The UN headquarters is situated in Manhattan, New York City, and enjoys extraterritoriality. You know what that means? That means I have a foreign entity, a foreign government, that sits in the middle of my country, in the middle of my city, and they go by their own rules and their own laws. So they're part of the United States, the physical part of the land, but they're really not part of the United States. Isn't that great? I would love to have rights like that. Do whatever I want. Diplomatic immunity. Pull out my diplomatic immunity card. Further main offices are situated in Geneva, Nairobi, and Vienna. The organization is financed by assessed and voluntary contributions from its member states. Its objectives include, and this doesn't sound God-like, this doesn't sound like they want to take the place of God. Its objectives include maintaining international peace and security, promoting human rights, fostering social and economic development, protecting the environment, and providing humanitarian aid in cases of famine, natural disaster, and armed conflict. They're going to pat your tushy from the time you're born till the time you die. And every other government is copying this socialist garbage. And that's why they're falling on their face. Because socialism doesn't work. I'm sorry, we're not supposed to talk politics from the pulpit. During the Second World War, U.S. President Franklin D. Roosevelt initiated talks on a successor agency to the League of Nations. A United Nations Charter was drafted at a conference between April and June of 1945. This charter took effect on the 24th of October, 1945, and the UN began operation. The UN's mission to preserve world peace was complicated in its early decades by the Cold War between the US and Soviet Union and their respective allies. Boy, they really took care of those troubles. We're just so friendly with Russia now, aren't we? The organization participated in major actions in Korea and the Congo, as well as approving the creation of the State of Israel in 1947. Even idiots get it right once in a while. The organization's membership grew significantly following widespread decolonization in the 1960s, and by the 1970s, its budget for economic and social development programs far outstripped its spending on peacekeeping. Why do they need to do that? They can tell us what to do. After the end of the Cold War, the UN took on major military and peacekeeping missions across the world with varying degrees of success. The UN has six principal councils: the General Assembly, the Security Council, the Economic and Social Council, the Secretariat, the Studies, the International Court of Justice, and the United Nations Trustee Ship Council. UN system agencies include, this is everything that's ruining the world today, the World Bank Group, the World Health Organization, the World Food Program, UNESCO, and UNICEF. The UN's most prominent officer is the Secretary General, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so basically, we have men trying to be God. Jesus, through the gospel, is going to unite the world. See, I'm not a metrosexual. I can do this. I wanted to avoid it with my hand. So, the world, with all of its different countries, and all of its different continents, yeah, I went to art school, the world should be under Christ. Now, the only thing that can really bring men together to maintain a territory is the gospel. No matter what ethnic group you come from, no matter what language you speak, if you understand the gospel and you have the two main commandments down, which is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, if you have that, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us together. You can't do it artificially. You can't take people that still have allegiances to their ethnic group or their country or a certain philosophy and smash them all together. It doesn't work. People fight. They're racist. They're prejudiced. They're annoying. They bite their nails. They do all these things that we do that annoy each other. It will never last. That's what you see happening in the world now. What a great job they're doing. You used to want to name a country. It was hard to name a country that was going through a revolution. Now try and name a country in the world that isn't going through a revolution. We don't have the masses fighting the government. It's amazing. And we still think, through some silly council, we can tell the whole world what to do. And it's a real battle. But we will take this territory for Christ. Because every false kingdom that sets itself up, because it's built on a foundation of sand and not the gospel, it will crumble. What keeps us together? We're all different ethnic groups here. All different financial backgrounds, came from different families, different neighborhoods. It's love for God and love for each other. Amen. We're the family of God. Amen. We overlook the other stuff. You can't re-educate people in a prison camp or in a government school. That's another prison camp. You can't re-educate them enough for them to get along. It's not going to happen. And the more we get away from the Bible and God's law, the more revolution we will have and ethnic groups fighting each other. When you get back to Christ, the differences go away. We are all sinners, regardless of your color, black, white, brown, orange, purple. We are all sinners under God. We all need His grace, and in Christ we're all on equal footing. Without that, you have nothing. You'll never occupy a territory. So here you go again, once again, in the UN. They have a council on religion. They want to develop their one world religion. Let's just all get along. They want their one world army, their military power. Now they're using our military for now, but how long will that last? And so on and so forth. They want to build a unified culture of tyranny because you can't artificially mix people. And one thing we know, when you get into systems like this, I don't care if you call it communism, socialism, democracy, some type of fake republic, if it's not built on Christ, you get this structure. That's why they all love their pyramids. Because this is the organizing principle of the powers of the world. You have this certain group that sits on top, they compartmentalize all the leadership, and the very few sit on top of those on the bottom. It's always going to work out like this if you don't have Christ, if you don't have the checks and balances of the Bible. Call the government whatever you want, whatever form of government you want, it's going to look like this. You need the Lord. Now, history will end with all rival kingdoms being conquered and proclaimed in Jesus Christ as Lord. Turn to the much abused book of Revelation. 9:11. Verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped him, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So Jesus Christ is really conquering. We don't have the full kingdom yet. That would be blasphemy to say that everything's fulfilled. But boy, are we growing. Just open your eyes. Stop listening to end time prophecies. Stop looking for the Antichrist in every other country. Every time you read the newspaper, Christ is reigning. There are many Antichrists. You want to know where the biggest Antichrist sits all the time? Within the Church of Jesus Christ himself. The greatest, most dangerous Antichrist will always claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. It's the fake Christian, the pseudo-Christian, in a position of power inside the Lord's Church. That is its greatest enemy. Stop looking at political leaders. This is why the Reformation was able to take hold, because they identified the seat of Antichrist, and it was in an organization that claimed to be Christian. The problem was they had a man that wore, as we spoke about last week, that wore a crown with three tiers, claiming all the offices of Christ for himself, prophet, priest, and king. The papal tiara proclaims that he is prophet, priest, and king. And we read that right off the Catholic website. This is not Catholic fashion. And now, an even bigger whore, the Protestant church that has fallen away, many of these mainline denominations, are kissing the feet of the seat of Antichrist, and we have what seems like one big mess. But God will take care of those rascals, because another Reformation is on the way, because we have the tools now. And it's already started, and they can't stop it. The last point, as we extend Christ's territory, the responsibility of Christ's true church is to fight for our King and extend the boundaries of his kingdom. If you are going through the week without a Bible tract in your hands, without giving witness to someone that you bump into, without doing your studies in the Bible at home, you are not living the way a Christian should. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're not behaving like one. Christians love this. If you are not reading this, even if it's one verse, even if it's a small book, you can't sit down and read all of Psalm 119 at times, although I do it every morning before I leave for work. You can't always do that. So what you do is you take a smaller part of Scripture, a smaller book, and read that. What made me so familiar with the Old Testament is that I'm lazy. Because when I had nothing else to read, I'll read Habakkuk. I'll read books with two chapters, three chapters, and work through it. But it's all the Word of God. So whatever you read, you're cleansing your spirit. You're putting Scripture into your mind. And now instead of reading the book of Revelation, which so many people do without even knowing the Old Testament, almost two-thirds of all the verses in the book of Revelation are from the Old Testament, and everybody throws it into the future because they never read their Bible before. But now when I read it, I see things. Oh, that's from that book in the Old Testament. That's from that book in the Old Testament. It's okay to be lazy, but read something. That should be your goal. Read something every day. I've read the book of Philemon 900 times. Read something. So the responsibility of Christ's true church is to fight for our King and extend the boundaries of his kingdom. We'll end on these last couple of scripture references. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 18. We like to teach the children this, but we forget to do this ourselves. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is your weapon. If you are not holding your weapon every day, you are defenseless. You will be smashed. Not by the president, not by Obama, not by the Democratic Party, not by the Republican Party, not by the liberals, the anarchists, and all the other freaks out there, not by any of those people. We pray for them. We want them to be safe until they're saved. We wish no evil upon them. You will be destroyed by something that you cannot see, and that is the supernatural power of evil that will get to you if you are not standing on the Word of God. Do we get that? It's not people that kill. It's the spirits behind these people. That's why we feel bad for them. I can't name the number of times I had somebody come up to me in the street, or a homeless person, when I was walking around when the hurricane hit. People saying vile things to me. And I prayed with them and I blessed them. I knew where that was coming from. It wasn't from them. It's what was tormenting them. We do not ever need to worry as a Christian. This is another, I can't believe all these basic issues are coming up again. We never have to worry about being possessed by a spirit or a demon. That doesn't happen. He who is inside you is stronger than he who is in the world. Darkness cannot mix with light. When you have Christ in you, nothing else can live in there. But you can be harassed. You can be harassed. And that's why we read our Bible and we pray. And many of the Christians that have forgotten to read their word, and they'll tell you, well, I'm a Christian, I can't be harassed by anything. Guaranteed their lives are a mess. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Look at their lives. Are they really speaking the truth? You have to stay in the word. It's a real battle. You have to be strong for your king. You need to know scripture. That's the way we do battle. Now let's turn to the Great Commission in Matthew 28.
730.
I am purposely repeating things as we get to the end of the sermon series. I'm purposely reading lots of scripture because you don't want the words of a man stuck in your mind. You want the words of the Bible stuck in your mind. You should be memorizing where these things are. Where do you get the authority? You as a Christian, who are you to tell me about your Jesus? Well, I'll show you. It's in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, here we go again, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Do not be discouraged. Adam thought a horrendous judgment was imminent. In a way it was, but God gave them a covenant. And He told them, even though you sinned and your wife sinned, and the devil took advantage of her, and she willingly followed, still, from her body, Messiah is going to come. Right?
Right.
Then we go to Noah. This is a Baptist church, you can say that. Then we go to Noah. It looked like a disaster. Judgment on the whole world. 8 people in a box with stinky animals. Doesn't look like God's plan is going too well. But what happened when it looked its worst? The rain actually stopped. God gave Noah a covenant again and said the same thing he had said to Adam and Eve. Go forth, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say have 1.5 children, stay in your church and don't talk to anybody. Go fruitful, be fruitful and multiply. Go forth. And then the same thing after Noah. We get to Abraham. What happened with Abraham? He takes him out of the old age home. Right? Abraham, 80s, 90s, and 100, close to 100, when these promises were being made to have a child. Didn't look too good. How many people past 80 years old are having children today that you hang out with? But didn't look too good. Looked like a disaster. Abraham was worried. You know, we might have to leave everything to Eliezer. God said, shut up. I'm going to make this covenant happen. You will have a child. And as much as Abraham and Sarah almost screwed it up through their doubt and then sending the Egyptian Hagar into Abraham and making all this trouble, God still, regardless of how much we mess things up, He still makes His plans come to pass. Then we go from Abraham to Moses. Right? A recluse, a guy that ran away from Egypt. A guy with a nervous condition and a speech impediment. And this is who he's going to use to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt. Because God shows His strength and weakness. And then when they come out of Egypt, it didn't look too good. Hey, we're going to go get the promised land. Let's send some spies in. What does it look like? Those people are huge. We're not going in there. Still didn't screw up God's plans because eventually Joshua led them in. And then we see the covenant continue. David, even with his great fall, by conspiring to commit adultery and murder an innocent man, the seed was still promised to come from his loins, and it still happened. And when things looked its worst, and Jesus was upon that cross, and the world swore they had him, and Satan swore that he had him dead to rights. I got him. The Son of God has been beat to shreds and he's hanging on a tree. We did it. Then he goes into a tomb, embarrassed. What happens? All the fallen angels, Satan and his minions, all the wicked forces in this world looked at him get out of that tomb and said, oh, shucks. We screwed up. We screwed up. Our God got out of the tomb. Our God is raising. So who are we to back down because things don't look too good at times? Who are we? I don't care about a United Nations. I don't care about an apostate Protestant church. I don't care about an apostate Catholic church. I don't care about an apostate Baptist church. I don't care about apostates in the literary world, in the music world, in movies. I don't care because my Messiah reigns and you're raising your head up to have it cut off. And it's going to happen. The giant that you are, God is going to cut your head off. And as sure as I live and stand here and read my scripture, I'm telling you, stop worrying about the end of the world when you least expect it. A new reformation, which comes before a revival, is going to break out. We are not dead because He is not dead. He's alive. Amen. And He reigns. So the next person that comes up to you with another end of the world prediction, tell them, very respectfully, I understand what you're saying, but please, stop listening to stupid people and read your Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have Christ who reigns from on high. We thank you, Lord, that when things look their worst, you come to us again and show us your love and your commitment to not just redeem a remnant, But now people being snatched from the entire world, increasing our nation and our territory. We pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to the oath that we've taken when we've become Christians, when we took on that mantle, that we would represent Him in the world, that we would have Bible tracts falling out of our pockets, conversations going on with people in our lives, even with our enemies. Even when we speak to our enemies, instead of a curse coming out of our mouth first, something from the Bible would come out of our mouths. And we pray, dear God, that we would see Your power fall on this community, in our own local community. That people would run to all the faithful churches in this community to hear the words of life. And that we would see a real reformation and revival in Coney Island. We pray, dear God, that this would happen by Your will and Your Spirit. And we always ask this in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.